good to be back. It feels like it's been a while since I've been up here or even with you. I've sort of had my summer holidays in September, and so it's good to be back, and I'm glad it actually looks a little bit like summer out there again. It's great. We're starting a new series today, a new sermon series, and it is inspired by Ellen Biette. She passed away this last summer, and I had the privilege of doing her funeral. And when the time came to give the message, and I was talking to the family about what I might say and so on, they showed me her Bible, and it's really marked up. Actually, that's just one of her Bibles, the latest Bible. She was always highlighting and writing in the margins and marking up her Bible, and so her sermon really was kind of her Bible highlights. And there was a really strong theme that came through that. The two dominant themes that came out in the scriptures that the family sort of pulled were trust God, kind of a real evangelistic flavor, but for all of us, trust God. And the second one, don't be afraid, and because you can trust God. And those themes are just woven through scripture again and again and again. And so she highlighted some verses that really pulled that out. So you're going to hear some sermons over the next little while that are kind of Ben's highlights and my highlights. So hopefully that means you're going to hear a little bit of passion in our voices, because these are things that are important to us, and so we think they're important to you as well. Now, just a couple of qualifiers for Bible highlights that we're going to try to follow. One is that we're going to highlight verses that are representative of dominant themes in Scripture. I mean, when you highlight a book, whether it's a C.S. Lewis book or, you know, another Christian book or something like that, we tend to highlight those phrases that capture something that the book has been talking about quite a bit, but that highlighted passage really synthesizes it in a strong and a powerful way. And so a highlight is a way of capturing a much bigger theme. And so we want to do that. These are not minor or unclear things. We're not going to be going into a sermon series on the vague, the obscure, and the rare. These are dominant themes. So when we started talking about this, I knew exactly what my first sermon was going to be. It was going to be Romans 12. Because Romans 12 is part of my daily prayer. I use a thing called Evernote on my phone, and I have chopped up Romans 12 into 7 chunks. And I'm not going to pretend or lie to you that I do this every single day, but pretty regularly I will start my day or sometime in my day, pull out Evernote, and just go to Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. And the beginning of that is always that chunk of Romans 12. So for me, this whole passage is a scripture that I kind of want to immerse myself in, and I want it to shape me. But I'm just going to preach one sermon on Romans 12. So Ben says this all the time, so I'll just tell you now, this sermon on Romans 12 is the beginning of a conversation. It's not the end. It's just an introduction and an invitation for you to dive in and to explore this passage. I think Romans 12 is worthy of memorizing the whole thing and meditating on it and reflecting it regularly. So with that in mind, I would invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read responsively all of Romans 12. And right up until the end, I'll read the odd numbered verses, although they won't be on the screen. They won't say odd or even. And you will read the even verses. So, Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another.
Different, according to the grace given to us.
Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. If I was to summarize Romans 12 with two words, it's just these two words, be transformed. I think the whole passage is just about why be transformed, how to be transformed, what happens when we're transformed, and then just all kinds of examples of how we're to be different. And that is a theme all through Scripture. We're to be a new creation, we're to crucify the old nature, we're to deny ourselves, we're to follow Jesus, we're not to be like these people, but to be like something else. I mean, these words come up all the time in Scripture. And the root word in Greek, you know, for transformed is the same word that we get metamorphosis. You know, and we always think of that happening with caterpillars and butterflies, hence the illustrations. I want to give you a specific lens through which to read Romans 12. It's a lens that you can use for lots of scripture, but it's especially appropriate for Romans 12. And that's contrasting this, which is what we're supposed to do and be, with that, which is what we're not supposed to be. That's all the way through the passage. Sometimes it's incredibly explicit where it will say, do this, don't do that, or don't do that, do this. So, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do this. Hate what is evil. That. Cling to what is good. This. And so on. You can kind of make a list, a chart, and go through it. Sometimes it's more implied. So when it says you should do this, you can fill in the blanks if you've got the chart going, okay, so I shouldn't do that. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, there's something that we shouldn't do, and we'll talk about that later. That we shouldn't do certain things with our body, and there are certain kinds of sacrifices that don't count anymore. When he talks about each member belonging to all the others, well, there are some ways that the world thinks and the way that we naturally think around it's just me, myself, and I. And we are individualistic and concerned about ourselves and so on. That is inferred, and that we can, no, it's implied, we can infer it. I got to get that right when I say it. When Paul writes to share and be hospitable, to practice hospitality, well, again, what's normal and natural, the patterns of this world, is kind of to be selfish and to not practice hospitality, not reach out to people who are considered lower than you and so on. One other qualification I want to make in the this versus that, when he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, this versus that, that is not always talking about the world, this age, this culture out there outside the church. Sometimes we need to do this new thing, be a new creation, as opposed to what's happening in the culture of our church. Jesus spoke these kinds of words all the time. When he talked about some of the religious leaders of his day, and he said, you've heard it said, but I say, or don't be like them. And that is something that Scripture needs to help us do all through whatever culture we're in, whatever time period in, whatever age we're in. There's a Latin phrase that I don't remember that's pretty dominant in my seminary, that the church is always reforming. We always need to be looking at ourselves in the light of Scripture. And are these things that we're doing, which column do they fit in? Everybody in our church thinks this is okay, but is it really? Does Scripture push back against it? And that comes up in this passage as well. Paul is speaking to some things that these Christians think, well, this is cool. And he's saying, it's not cool. You need to change that. So I'm going to give you what, in many ways, is sort of the biggest nugget, the biggest takeaway, at least for me, in this passage, in terms of something that has been dominant in the church world that I grew up in, maybe that you grew up in, and it belongs in the caterpillar, the unmetamorphosized category, not the this. And that is the old bumper sticker that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I think that's real. I may have had that bumper sticker at one point in my life. And it's not that Christians are perfect. That's true. And it's not that Christians are not forgiven. That's also true. It's that word just in the middle. Because when you read Romans 12, we're to be transformed. We're not to be, well, you know, I'm a caterpillar, you're a caterpillar, but I'm a caterpillar that in heaven is going to be a butterfly. We're to be transformed, changed, different now. Paul did not write Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, in view of God's mercy, do what you want. After all, nobody's perfect. We're just forgiven. He talks about that a little bit if you flip back to chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Absolutely not. Now, a little history lesson, and maybe some of you are aware of this even currently. Protestants have critiqued the Catholic Church, particularly in much of history before Vatican II, because the emphasis was on, and certainly what people in the pews would have assumed and believed, was that the way you were saved was through participation in, or even just observance of, the various rites of the church. So if you were baptized by the church, if you had last rites, if you did confession, and especially if you participated in the Lord's table, Eucharist. And for lots of history, you didn't even have to eat the bread and drink the wine. You just had to be there in the service when they broke the bread and they spoke about the cup and they said the words, and then you were good. And we critique that view, rightly so, because what it led to was this idea that as long as I participate in these few rites, then I can do whatever I want. You know? We're not perfect. We've just been to Mass, so we're good. And so you see some pretty horrendous things happen, like Mardi Gras, Carnival, where people basically have the idea that go out and sin as much as you possibly can, because then we've got to do this Lent thing. I think that history is going to look back at a certain period that we live in the Western Christian evangelical world, and wonder how we could get something so wrong that's kind of similar. I think that I grew up to a large extent with evangelical faith that replaced Catholic rites like Eucharist with the sinner's prayer. As long as you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you can do what you want. We're not any different. We're just forgiven. And that might sound heretical, but hear me out and test it through the lens of Romans 12 and other scriptures. Is it possible that some churches have overemphasized evangelism? Now, I'm not speaking against evangelism, but underemphasized discipleship. Have we in some cases reduced the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus and his reign to a get-out-of-hell-free card? I haven't experienced this, but my dad tells me that this is the case. When I was born in Louisville, Kentucky, Dad was going to seminary down there, and they would go to different churches down there, and he said that in lots of churches in the South in that day, the only sermon ever preached every Sunday was an evangelistic sermon. All anybody ever heard every week was how to get saved, how to pray the sinner's prayer. And he said people prayed the sinner's prayer every single week, and then they were completely untransformed in their daily life. Well, for one thing, they didn't know anything else. They didn't know what the rest of Scripture said. They just heard John 3:16 and the Romans wrote every Sunday. That's all they ever heard. And I think you don't have to look very far, watch the news and so on, to see that there are a number of people who call themselves born-again Christians who are racists, blatantly sexist, completely inhospitable when it comes to people who are different from them or who have needs, who are ungenerous, who so many of the things that in the transformed list of this, not that, they're in the wrong category. But that's all they know. Paul writes, be transformed. We're to be different. I think that this whole issue of just forgiven Christians, only forgiven Christians, untransformed Christians, is a big problem. One of the problems is that it's why people reject Christianity. Christopher Hitchens has a book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Now hear me out, because what I'm going to say at first will make some of you want to walk out the door. I agree with many of his arguments. All kinds of evil has been done in the name of religion. All kinds of evil has been done in the name of Christ. Sometimes often motivated by people who sincerely believe they're obeying God. However, let me qualify that in the this versus that Romans 12 list of how we're to be transformed. I can't think of an example that Christopher Hitchens gives or that other people give of how faith, religious faith, is toxic, that don't fit into the kind of faith that is squeezed into the patterns of this world. Untransformed, un-Christ-like faith. Crusades, inquisitions, residential schools. What do they reflect? Do they reflect Jesus Christ's message of love and forgiveness and transformation and service and hospitality? Or do they reflect views of power and wealth and division that are all not that different, you know, from the power structures and the dominant themes in culture? Are they not a faith that is more squeezed into the world's mold than a faith that is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think untransformed Christianity is why a lot of people walk away from, from Christianity, they walk away from the church. They hear good news, but they don't see it lived out. And if you don't see it lived out, you wonder if this whole even going to heaven part is really true, if it makes a difference. G.K. Chesterton has a famous quote. "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting." That's what Christopher Hitchens would say, and many people who've left the church. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. I would differ from G.K. Chesterton. It's a great quote, but there are lots of examples of Romans 12 transformed Christianity, difficult as it is, that have transformed lives and communities, and those individuals and communities have transformed the world around them. The early church, the first few hundred years of the church, people who had no power, no clout, lowest on the rungs of society, became the dominant force in society over time. Why? Because they lived out a faith that was so different, that was so inviting. They cared for people who everybody else abandoned. They forgave their enemies. They blessed and didn't curse. They offered hospitality. All these things that are in the list, and they demonstrated peace and joy and contentment when they had none of the things that the society around said, you have to have these things if you're going to have any success or fulfillment. When you look through the history of the church, and this is the argument often used against Christopher Hitchens, you see the incredible impact on the world of transformed Christians like Wilberforce and so many others. The world would be an incredibly different place without transformed Christians. Public education, public hospitals, democracy, anti-slavery, anti-racism, women's rights, the protection of children, all kinds of things have emerged from transformed Christians who are trying to make a difference and live out the gospel. And people don't argue with, and they don't walk away from that kind of faith. I've told the story before, but I find it quite powerful. Donald Miller tells the story in one of his books about a man who was quite concerned about his teenage daughter who was kind of getting rebellious. She had sort of a bad boy, biker, minor criminal, drug-smoking boyfriend who was leading her astray, sort of like Dennis Leash was, just if you want a picture of that at one point in time, you know. And the father asked Donald Miller, what do I do about this? We're trying to, you know, be a good Christian family, and she's rejecting all of that. And Donald Miller said, maybe she finds the biker's life more compelling than your own. Maybe she finds it more interesting than your own. Why don't you explore again what it means to be a Christian and really, you know, do the G.K. Chesterton thing? It's hard, but try it. And so this father started to really reconsider his time and his money and his involvement, and he got involved in serving the needy and giving away money. He quit his job, moved the family, and they served in an orphanage, I think in Mexico. And when he was talking to Donald Miller, he said, you know, my daughter has given up that boyfriend, and she's come back home, and she's just in up to her neck helping us with this orphanage, and her faith has come alive. And Donald Miller said, well, I guess your story was more compelling than the boyfriend's story. Transformed Christ-like followers, that is what is attractive. That's what draws people to Christ. That's what brings God glory. That's what makes people go, God must be great. That's what it means that our lives bring God's glory. People go, wow, God must be great. He must make a huge change in their lives and in their community. So, a couple of quick things here. Why be transformed in terms of Romans 12? Why should we go through the effort to be radically different? I mean, why can't we just be forgiven and go on crawling along like caterpillars? Romans 12 starts with this word, therefore, and you've probably heard enough preachers say whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for, right? Therefore is always a hinge word. Therefore, he says, in light of all that God has done, all of God's mercies, in the original language, it's not mercy, it's mercies, it's plural. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about Romans 1 to 11. All this doctrine and theology, all the things that God has done in Jesus Christ to set you free from the law so that you can live with the power of the Holy Spirit and be different. His amazing love poured out for you, his unbelievable grace, his holiness, his goodness. In light of all of that, there's only one logical response. When it talks about this is your spiritual worship, the word is logikos in Greek, and it really means not so much spiritual as logical. You're reasonable. I mean, how can you do anything else? That's why Paul writes in another place, you know, I just long that you will understand, you'll have a greater grasp of how high and wide and deep and great is God's love, because the more you get your head around God's mercies, the more the logical response is just to respond in love and obedience. Why would you do anything else? Being transformed, offering our whole lives, trying to have our minds renewed is just the reasonable, logical response to worship. So if you want to kind of infer this versus that, the reason that we try to live godly, different lives is not some kind of legalism that earns salvation. That leads to judgmentalism and failure. It's a response of love and gratitude for what God has already done. How are we to be transformed? The be transformed in the original language, when it talks about be transformed, is kind of a passive word. What it means is that somebody else transforms us. It's not do all these things and transform yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just that word in there really means that God is the one who's going to have to change us. He's the one who's going to have to change us from the inside out. But we are not passive. It's not that we do nothing. Paul's really explicit. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, don't conform to this. Renew your minds. There are things that we do to put ourselves in a place where God can change us, where we invite God to change us. When you read the rest of Romans 12 and you hear all these different things about love and hospitality and generosity and forgiveness, it actually sounds a lot like other spots in the Bible, like the Beatitudes, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. These are things that God works out inside of us. However, we participate. There are things that we do so that God can do that work. So the first thing that Paul says is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what's holy and pleasing. And that's true worship. That's your reasonable worship. That's your, when some translations say spiritual worship, it kind of means you're authentic. It means that what's happening inside you is the same as what's happening outside. It's not insincere. It's true. It has integrity. It's also reasonable. That's how you worship. Now, a couple things in terms of these categories of what is Paul challenging, that we don't do that anymore, we do this, or this is different than the world. Well, obviously, to people who were Jewish, but actually to almost everybody in the ancient world, you sacrificed animals and you killed them. And this whole Christian thing where there was no temple and no priests who slaughtered animals on your behalf, that was a pretty radical departure. We don't even think about that anymore. I mean, that is so far gone. That's an impact of Christianity in the world, frankly. Things changed after that. And Paul is just simply saying, that's over. That's done. The whole sacrificial system is over. Jesus, back to Romans 1 through 11, is the ultimate and final sacrifice. it's over. But then the natural logical response is that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And again, that's a theme all through Scripture. The call to continually deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus saying, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or Paul writing, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. So that's pretty common in Scripture. But what does it mean to offer our bodies? A couple things. Number one, it means to offer ourselves. And it's written in the tense that this, you don't just do it once. This is not just the sinner's prayer. This is an ongoing, regular, daily thing. One of the old jokes about this line is there's a big problem with living sacrifices. They tend to crawl off the altar. We have to keep on crawling back on the altar and saying, again, Lord, I give myself to you. Fill me. Use me. Transform me. I am yours. And of course, offering our bodies is really, Paul saying, offering your whole self. But Paul uses the word bodies, I think, intentionally. He does mean offer our whole selves, but I think he uses the term bodies, physical bodies is what that means, on purpose. Because one of the ways that people in his day, and maybe to some extent our day, that we're squeezed into the patterns of this world, the ideas of this world, is that our bodies don't matter. Our physical bodies don't matter. So then again, it just becomes another way of saying, well, you know, we're forgiven on the inside. We're butterflies on the inside. On the outside, we're caterpillars. We can do whatever we want. And Paul has said a number of times in Romans 1-11 and other places, you can't go sinning with your body and not think that that doesn't impact your relationship with God. Our bodies are a big part of who we are. And that whole idea of maybe we can sin with our bodies, but inside be pure and so on, might sound ridiculous, but if it is, it's because Christianity has shaped you. That was a common thought in those days, that the flesh didn't matter. It was all going to burn up anyways. So who cares? We know better because of Scripture and Christianity. Another truth that emerges from this, and I'll just touch on it briefly, is what is worship? And offering ourselves to God is worship. Our daily lives lived out in obedience, all of those Romans 12 things that come up later, that's worship. Now, coming here and singing is also worship, but it's not only that. Our lives are supposed to be an act of worship. A life offered to God and lived in obedience to Him, transformed, that brings glory to God because people who look at our lives go, wow, that's amazing, there's something different. That's worship. That's reasonable worship. That's worship with integrity. And that's a biblical truth all through Scripture. It's not just Romans 12, and it's not just Paul, and it's not just the New Testament. That theme comes up in the Old Testament. So Amos 5, God says to Israel, I hate your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. So how are we to be transformed? Well, by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, but also by renewing our minds. What's that all about? Paul has used the language of physical bodies on purpose. Now he uses the language of our minds on purpose. How we think, our attitudes, our assumptions, our ability to reason, that also matters. And again, for lots of people, there is a belief, an idea, that that doesn't matter. That, you know, as long as I just really, really feel something and believe it, that's all that matters. But Paul says, no, your minds matter. You need to renew your minds. You need to engage your minds in your faith. You need to think critically and deeply and carefully. Um, Another problem that is in the don't do that category, Jesus talked about people who thought that as long as I go to church and I outwardly do all the right things, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? If you're a Baptist, grew up in that, you probably heard that at some point in time. And Jesus goes after people who follow the rules outwardly with their bodies, but inwardly they hate, their motives are wrong, they just want to get recognition, they're greedy, they're judgmental. And he calls those people whitewashed tombs. He says, outwardly you look pretty, but inside you're full of death and decay and disgusting things. And again, this is a theme throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 29, God says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So renewing our minds means, there's another word for that. We have to change our mind. We use a word when people come to faith for the first time, but repentance, which means to turn around and go the other direction. We have to repent of our thinking often. And that's not a one-time thing. I'm still repenting of things, not only of sins that I know are obvious, but of things that I go, you know, I thought that was true, but as I read Scripture, I'm starting to think maybe I need to change my mind about that. How do you renew your mind? Well, obvious answer. It's the right answer. Read the Bible. Read Scripture. Highlight it. Write in the margins. Memorize it. Meditate on it. I read something this week, interesting study, that in order to really retain and understand information, we have to engage it when it happens. And it was the context of people who were in school, and they had people who were typing the notes with their computer and people who were writing notes by hand. And the thesis that they started with was people who type notes will do better. They'll have better retention because, of course, you can read your typing better than I can read my writing. And you can type way more than you can just write. When you write by hand, you can only write about half as many words. So they did studies on this, and they found out that people who wrote by hand retained way more than people who type. Because you can unplug your brain when you type. Writing forces you somehow to engage and interact. And going back and reading your notes really forces your brain to engage because you have to figure out what that word means in context and what kind of went around it. If we're going to learn Scripture and it's going to become part of our brain, we have to engage actively in it. You know, we need to write in the margins. We need to fill up little notebooks full of ideas. Preaching is a great exercise. Because you read all this stuff and you engage it and you try to synthesize it and figure out what's important. That's the kind of stuff we all need to do with Scripture. We're also to not conform to the pattern of this world. And we live in the world. We can't avoid the messages that come at us all the time. But we can control the flow. We can limit our exposure to a lot of that stuff. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading, I hate the word, secular novels or books or watching TV shows. It's not a bad thing, but we need to be critical thinkers and reflect on what we're hearing and is it true. And we also need to make sure that we're not spending so much time doing that and no time in the Word. How can we have our minds renewed when the only thing we're hearing is messages from the world? We need to be critical thinkers, and we need to pay attention to what we're reading and what we're taking in. Pretty much finally, my watch strap broke, so I have to watch that back there. That's my excuse for going long. What's the result of being transformed? Of not conforming to the thinking and patterns of the world, of offering our bodies as sacrifices? Well, Paul writes, then we know what God's will is. And it's not just a knowing with our head, it's an experiential. You know and experience. You test and approve what God's good, pleasing, perfect will is. That's a great thing, to know, to experience that following God, that doing what He wants, that living under the Lordship, His reign, being kingdom citizens is good and pleasing. It's truly abundant. That's a fantastic thing. That's a blessing that we receive. When we are transformed through offering ourselves to God daily, through renewing our mind, through thinking critically about the messages of the world and so on, has a huge impact on our life in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, in terms of just kind of knowing what to do and wanting to do it, experiencing the abundant life. It has a huge impact on the world around us. People see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Our lives, our community, become the greatest evangelistic tool as people are just drawn like flies to honey because of our lives. Well, there's lots more that could be said about just those two verses, and obviously I'm not going to talk at all about the rest of them. I'm going to encourage you to engage, you know, make your this versus that columns and read through them and try to figure out what the implied ones are and what relates to some Christian circles or what's happening in the world. Yeah, I was actually hoping to have some time for Q&A at the end. I don't think we do. So if you have any questions or comments, Ben would be happy to talk to you about them. And so would I. This is supposed to be the beginning of a conversation, not the end. So something that Ben and I are also doing now is for every sermon we preach, we're writing discussion questions. And these are things that you can talk about. You can work. They may help you to engage on your own. They may help you to engage and discuss with one or two other people. They're things that we're inviting our missional communities to use as part of what they do. So you can look for that as well. So let's pray. I'll invite the worship team up. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 12. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we reflect on and critically think about and apply Romans 12 to our lives. May our lives become the kind of argument for your goodness and your truth that draws people and that for us just proves that you are good and real and present. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.